Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, it says, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. It was not found because God had taken him. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." I'm going to read one more time. "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Verse 6, one more time. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Stand with me, if you can. Do you believe that he is? That God exists? And that he's going to reward you for diligently seeking him? Our worship is a form of seeking him. Did you guys know that? Our worship is a form of us pursuing him. He's already pursuing us. It's really we're turning back to him and running towards him. But when we open up our hearts and just worship him with all of our might and all of our strength and all of our soul, things happen in our lives. Sometimes things break off that you never know if we're even there. Sometimes things break off that you knew were there, but where'd they go? It's because you became a worshiper and God set you free. So Lord, we thank you that you are, that you truly do exist. And Lord, you are the one that created our own existence here today. So Lord, we choose, Lord, to worship you. We choose, Lord, to believe that as we seek you today, you are a rewarder, Lord. And Lord, we just receive everything you have for us in the Spirit, for our lives, for our families' lives, Lord, for our workplaces, Lord, for every aspect, Lord. That we live and move and have our being in you, Lord. We believe you're going to reward us, Lord, today for seeking you. So, Lord, we come before you with hearts of passion, of hearts of expectation, of hearts of zeal for the kingdom of God. And, Lord, we ask that your will and your plans and your purposes would be fulfilled here today in our midst, as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
I know who I am. I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only a star, and now I'm chosen, free and given, and I have a future. Salvation was only a star.
singing hallelujah.
just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship. Shine on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs, and it has been, praise the Lord, that's why we're here today. Oh, come on my soul, oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So I'll throw my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a angels, they bow before your throne. And all the elders cast their crown before the Lamb of God and say, you worthy of it all. From you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve glory. And all the saints and angels, they bow before your throne.
All of the glory, it's yours, it's yours, it's yours, it's yours.
it's yours. All of the glory, all of the glory, it's yours, it's yours, it's yours, it's yours. And you're worthy. Yes, you're worthy of it all.
About he's worth all of the glory. It's his, but we also sing that meaning that he's worthy of all the good glory. We don't think about that when we have pain and sin and sickness that we hang on to, that we don't give to him to heal. And he gets the glory for that because we hang on to it thinking we can do it and the glory is ours if we get through it. But the glory is his. We give it to him and it becomes his glory because he healed it, because we considered him worthy enough to take care of it, that he is better than ourselves to take care of it. So the glory is his, not ours. So when you sing this song, don't think about just the good glories. Think about the hard glories, the struggle glories, the glories of stuff that we don't want to let go of. But if we give it to him, he will have the glory because he healed it, because he saved it, because he brought that family member to salvation, because he brought that coworker to salvation. Those are his glories, and we give those to him. So remember that it's not just good glory. It's the struggle glory. It's the hard glory.
Chapter 11, starting verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has given him, and who else shall be repaid to him?" Then verse 36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things." All things. "To whom be glory forever. Amen." So, from him, through him, and back to him are all things. As a Christian, that's kind of our life. We come from him. We don't really know what this life is about until you find him. Then you go through him. You go through Jesus Christ, the door. And eventually, we all get to return back to him. The full cycle. Infinity, really. From God through God, and then back to God. You're worthy of it all, Lord. One more time, let's do that with just our voices.
You're worthy of it all.
The ugly, Lord, you deserve the glory in our lives. Teach us, Lord, how to live lives that bring you glory. In the good times, Lord, in the bad times, Lord, and in the ugly times, Lord, help us live lives that bring you glory. Help us learn to lead, Lord, and be led, my Lord, by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of the living God. Lead us, Lord. The wisdom of God and the knowledge of God reside in us so we know how to function and how to respond in circumstances so we bring you glory. Jesus.
I adore.
We magnify your name, Jesus. To be still and know that He is God. And that verse doesn't say sometimes, it says be still and know that I am God. It's kind of a command. So Lord, we acknowledge you in our lives, that you are God, that you do exist. And that you reward those who diligently seek you. We thank you right now, Lord, for what you've imparted to each and every life here during this worship time. I pray, Lord, that you would continue during the rest of this service, God, feeding us, nurturing us, strengthening us, God, helping us to be people that know our God and do mighty exploits. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Ask if anybody has anything burning on their hearts they want to share, to just come up. Praise the Lord. Love on someone. Do you have something, huh? You do?
No, I wanted to pray.
Oh, you want prayer? Okay. She has a cochlear implant. We're going to pray right now for a smooth igniting of that implant, right? That you hear well and there's no side effects. Lord, we just thank you, Father, that you are doing all things well in Vicky's life, including this implant. And Lord, we know, God, that you are the one that wants us to hear you. And she does hear you in her spirit, Lord, but she also wants to hear physically, Lord. So we thank you for modern technology. And Lord, we believe right now that it is going to be smooth sailing once they turn on this implant, Lord, that she'll be able to hear, she'll be able to understand, and she'll be able to interact, Lord, as she so desires with people, as she's a lover of people. And not being able to hear him sometimes makes that a struggle, Lord. So I pray right now that you just allow her ears to be open as you designed and desire them to be in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Yes. Amen.
Okay. Well, we're going to do our declaration over the house, so if you could stand with me, please. We're going to say this together on the count of three. One, two, three. We declare that God is building our church, that God is calling us to the basic gospel, and that he is awakening our church, that we will live a vulnerable life for the Lord. We declare that God is working in our waiting, that our hearts are prepared to move where his heart moves, that we will cultivate a right heart and right mind. And we declare that we are becoming a house of prayer for all nations. In Jesus' name, yeah, God, we just thank you so much for what you're doing in this house, God. We thank you that your spirit continues to move through these services, God. I just ask that you would help us to be so humble, Lord, to recognize what a gift, what an honor it is to be in your presence, God, and that we would continue showing up Sunday after Sunday, God, just humbled before you, before your throne, God, just bowing down before you, giving praise, Jesus. So we just thank you again for everything that you've been doing in our lives, Lord, through this congregation. And I just pray that you would continue to do those amazing things, Father. We thank you for all this. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, it says TBA on house prayer, but it's going to be the 22nd of August at the Casillas home. So put that on your calendars. And we will enjoy getting together and becoming houses of prayer for all nations, right? And then men's barbecue. Zeke's going to be hosting it again, and that will be on August 19th. And he cooks up quite a meal, so I encourage you to invite a friend to come and join us because it is a great time. Amen, men? Amen. And then thank you all for giving. You can give at the front and the back, or you can give online at onelifefamilyworship.com. Just click the give button. And then would the children come up? Children. Hello. Yes. I heard you coming. I'll be downstairs in prayer, and I can hear him all through the church, making his presence known. Lord, we just thank you for these two, Lord, that are your children, Lord. Yes, they've got parents, Lord, but they're ultimately, Lord, they're your kids, Lord. So we pray right now, Lord, that you would touch your kids today in a mighty way when they go downstairs, Lord, that you'd allow their hearts to be open and receive everything that you have for them. Lord, we bless their lives, and we thank you, God, that you are even using them in these young years. We thank you, Lord, for the praise and the worship that's on their hearts, Lord, and we just ask you to continue to develop them into who you have called them to be. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to continue the Power of Prayer series. For those of you who haven't been here, I looked and it was actually the very 1st of December that I started preaching the series. It's not quite as long as the parable series, but we're not done yet. So.
But I will just say this one thing as a precursor. Back in the day, my husband didn't believe in series. Do you remember saying that?
There was a time that I did believe that. Yeah, I did believe that I didn't believe in series. But today I do. And so today the word is believe. And that is a wide open word. And we will see how it applies to the message today. So with the question, what does it mean to believe? Have you guys ever asked yourself that? I mean, we all have an idea what believe means, right? We all have our own definition. So hopefully I'll be able to give you a biblical understanding that maybe will help your belief grow. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? We see the word believe, or at least the word that is used for believe, the very first time in Genesis 15, 5 through 6.
The NET translation, the Lord took him outside and said, "Gaze into the sky and count the stars, if you're able to count them." Then he said to him, "So will your descendants be." Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it as righteousness to him.
So here we have Abram before he becomes Abraham, and the God is telling him that he's going to have descendants that are as many as the stars. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty big statement to make to a person who's never had any kids up to this point. So it was kind of a bold statement God was making. But it says that Abram believed the Lord. And so we're going to understand that that belief didn't mean that Abram came to a mental assertion. Oh, yeah, God said it. I believe it. It's done. No, he realized that this was the God of all creation telling him this. He realized the authority that God had displayed in calling him out and from his family and all of the things that he had done in his life already. He understood who God was. And so on that, he was fully persuaded and understood that he could put his faith and confidence and trust in God that he was going to accomplish that. Amen? So in Hebrew, the word believe or to believe is the core idea of aman, and that's what it actually is in the Hebrew. It's aman. It is from it's the root of the word where we get our word amen, believe it or not. And it kind of puts a different idea on the idea amen. It's not just that you're just closing a prayer, but you're literally saying, I agree with what has just been prayed, and I am saying that what you are going to pray, right, what you've prayed right now is going to come to pass. Amen. It's not a mental agreement. That's what I'm trying to communicate back in Genesis 15. It wasn't him saying, oh yeah, God said it. I believe it. It's done. You guys heard the kind of that expression before, but there was more to it. It was understanding a firmness and solidity, load bearing reliability, something you can put weight on and it holds. So the root of this word really means like arms that hold up and support, or posts that bear weight. And it's the idea that what is being communicated can be you can be confident in that it's true. So the believe word here is Abram saying, I am confidently believing that this individual who is God Almighty is not lying to me. He's trustworthy. He's someone that I can put my hope in, and I'm believing that it's going to come to pass.
No matter what anybody says, I mean, he's just believed. This is it. This is the thing.
And it was accounted to him, it says, for righteousness. In other words, he was considered righteous, not because of his actions, but because of his belief.
Yeah.
So in the New Testament, to believe means something else. Do you want to read it? Or
is to hold a firm persuasion of something's truth, not from personal knowledge, but on the authority or testimony of another, or upon evidence furnished by reasons, arguments, and deductions of the mind. Believing upon another's authority always involves placing confidence in their veracity, truthfulness, or trustworthiness. The degree of persuasion varies. In some cases, it approaches certainty. In others, more doubt is implied.
Do you guys ever believe in sometimes there's like doubt in your belief, though.
I believe it when I see it.
Yeah, I believe it when I see it. Yeah. But the New Testament is building on the idea that we see in the Old Testament, but it's more about persuasion. It's more about, you know, again, you guys probably heard the illustration before. You can put a chair here. The chair looks solid. You've sat in a chair I don't know how many times, so you know that most of the time when you sit in a chair, it's going to hold you. Now, Gay, years ago, had this truth broken because these were white plastic chairs that had been sitting outside. And I won't have her tell the story. It was too painful. But the chair literally, when she sat on it, disintegrated. And she got a shard where you don't want to get a shard of plastic that we had to go to the hospital. So chairs aren't always 100%. Yeah, sorry. That's a bad memory, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, were you really? I mean, it literally, I'm not kidding. She was set and it went to the ground. It was
a big shark, you guys. I pulled it out and a guy was watching me and he's like, oh, she pulled it out. And then Tara and Michelle went with me into the restroom to see if they could see anymore. And I started getting this terrible pain down my leg, which told me that my sciatica was involved with that happening. And so they're like, yeah, you cut your sciatica right in half. And it was horrendous. I'm just telling you guys. It was horrendous.
Yeah. So let's look at this word believe. So faith, believe it or not, is the noun root word. So when you guys use the word faith, it's connected to believe. I don't know if you guys knew that, but so it's by which we get the verb believe. So believe is a verb. And do you guys know anything about verbs? It means action, right? You remember you're going to school. It's the action part of a word, like run, you know, a run would be a noun. Running is the verb. So in other words, believing is the action to our faith. So if you say you have faith, but you don't produce any fruit or action, you're not believing. I've said this before, Alan Higgins, a wonderful man of God, now with the Lord many years, but he always says, Mike, he's from New Zealand, Mike, we need believing believers. That's the way he said it. Believing believers. And that means that you can say you're a believer, but unless your life produces fruit that you believe, then it's more of just a label. And then so believing is to faith what breathing is to breath. I love that. Believing is to faith as to what breathing is to breath. So if we have breath, but we don't breathe, what ends up happening? We die. So breathing needs to take place for us to stay alive. So believing needs to take place for us to exhibit faith. James said it this way, faith without works is dead. You could say, faith without believing is dead, he could have said. So to believe is faithing. That's not a word. The word I'm making up today and we'll be using in the rest of the message so that we get the idea that when we're believing, we're faithing. We're activating our faith. We're making our faith live as an action. It's a verb. And we're not just saying we have faith. We live as though we have faith.
Many years ago, I don't know how many of you remember Pastor Brenda. And she's a very dear friend of mine. And she passed away and poor Pastor Dan was just devastated. They're our age, and she's been gone now for a dozen years, I think. And so he's pretty young to lose his bride. And one day he came, and he was just crying with us, like he was just so broken. And I told him, I said, Danny, do you know the phrase that people use about fake it until you make it? And he goes, yeah. I said, that's not true. You have to faith it until you make it. Mm. And so his faith had to be in God. And he couldn't fake that faith. That faith is what we, our whole Christian life is based on, is that faith. So faith it until you make it. Don't fake it.
That's good. Speaking of faith, the power of faithing. Get used to it. It's going to be through this whole message. So Mark 11, 20, 12 through 26. So these are basically three different scenes that bring us to a conclusion. Go ahead.
Do you want to talk between each scene?
No, we're good. Yeah, okay. You can read straight. Unless I pop in.
Okay, well, just put your hand on me and say, baby. Mark 11, 12 through 26 in the New King James Version. Now the day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing afar off a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturn the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses."
So as we see here, Jesus was walking and he saw a fig tree, and it says, I don't know if it said it in this place, but it says that there was supposed to be no fruit on it because it wasn't the time of figs. But he says, "No one's going to ever eat fruit from you again." His disciples hear it. So then he goes in the temple, and we see that great scene where Jesus is throwing over the money changers' tables, and he's driving out the people who are selling all their wares in the temple. And he makes that declaration, which is kind of our theme for this year. My house will be called the house of prayer for all nations. And then the next day, they are walking right by that same fig tree, and the disciples go, "What? This? What'd you do? What happened?" And he says, "Listen, have faith in God." As a matter of fact, we'll turn to it now. Jesus answered and says to him, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain..." So at that point, that fig tree was being described like that mountain. "Be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says." Now, again, this is one of those scriptures that you could just lock into, and you could make it a name and claim it type of scripture. Whatever I say, I'm not going to doubt in my heart. I'm going to believe that I receive it. And it says that I will have it. Or, "Believe in my heart and do not doubt. Believe the things that I'm saying will be done. For whatever he says, he will have." So I believe that this is because of relationship, why Jesus can say this. He had what kind of relationship with his Father? 100%, right? Total intimacy. Anything that he did, he first heard the Father saying. So do you think Jesus cursed that fig tree on his own? Says, "I do nothing that I don't hear the Father speaking." Him and the Father were in total union with this. Yep. And so I believe for us to have these scriptures come alive in us where we and become a reality in us, we have to be in union with God. Now, we are in union with God because Christ lives in us and we live in him. It says that there's a oneness, but it's being aware of that oneness. It's being in a mindset that we're constantly reminding ourselves of our oneness, that we are in communion with him. Not just when we take communion, but when we get up in the morning, when we go to work, that we're in union with him, that we're not just, you know, leaving God at home. For some of us, for years, they thought they were just leaving God at church, and they go and live however they live during the week and come back and, okay, I'm back in the place where God is. And yeah, not realizing they took him with them everywhere they went. It wasn't like it left God at the church. You know, the Holy Spirit had to ordeal with everything that they took him through. So, the idea of having these things come alive, we have to, I believe, be in union with God. And that's really when you're in union with God, you know the will of God. That's how come you can have these things come into your life. Now, I would say I've heard stories and testimonies of people who read this verse, baby Christians, young Christians, who didn't know any better, and they saw things, miracles take place. Seems like the longer we are as Christians, the more we tend to reason away the power of God. Anybody else agree? You become callous, or you become, and probably cynical, you know, in some ways.
I'm a little bit more legalistic.
Legalistic, there you go. Not as relational connected, yep. So therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So let's go ahead and look at another verse translation. Oh, you were going to say thank you. You want to do it at the end? Okay. Help us all. Remind me. Phyllis is going to say something. Yeah. Like a dog with a bone, Phyllis. Sorry. Once we get. Okay. This is the Williams translation. Go ahead, hon.
All the way through or just this one?
Yeah, all the.
Okay. Yep. 11 through 23 and 24, Mark. I solemnly say to you, whoever says to this mountain, get up and throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt at all in his heart, but has faithing that what he says will take place, shall have it. So then I tell you, whenever you pray and ask for anything, have faithing that it has been guaranteed or granted to you, and you will get it.
So here we have Williams, the translator of this particular version of the Bible, is using the word faith. He, instead of saying believing, he's trying to really get the point across that this is about faith. And so those who have faith or believe, that they will see what they're believing for. And those that are having faith, that it'll be granted and will materialize what they have in their heart. So here's the New Living Translation. Let's take a look at this.
I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours.
So the translator of New Living Translation said, if you really believe, in other words, if you really believe. Now, one of the things of the Greek, and I've talked about this before, and it very rarely gets communicated properly in the English, is the idea of a persistent, present, active voice. So it would be like, let's say that I could call a friend and I could talk to him on the phone, say Monday. But I could call him again on Tuesday, and I could call him again on Wednesday, and call him again on Thursday and Friday. And that's the idea of persistent, consistent, continually calling. That's Jesse and I at times. Yeah, that's right. You, some of you might have a friend that you text every morning. You have a friend that texts you every morning. That is a continuing type of thing. And now we're going to look at what's called the Jonathan Mitchell New Testament. I've mentioned it before. Highly recommend it. You can find it on if you're ever looking at a verse, say, I wonder if the verse has more treasure to it than what I'm getting in the English. Well, if you go to the Jonathan Mitchell New Testament, you will almost always find it because you'll get the Greek nuances. And so we're about to look at that for verse 23 only.
Indeed, I am now saying, or I am truly saying now, that whoever may say to this mountain or in this mountain, be picked up and cast, thrown into the midst of the sea, and may not be undecided or be divided in his discernment or judgment within his heart, but to the contrary, can or may or would continuously trust and believe with confidence that what he is speaking is progressively occurring or birthing itself, coming into existence. It will proceed being thus for him or by him, to him, in him, with him.
So in other words, it's the idea that we're not just praying one time. You know, some of us have been, you know, praying at different times for miracles. Well, part of continuously trusting and believing is continuously asking. You know, we looked at that ask, seek, knock. It's who's keeps on seeking, right? Keeps on asking, keeps on knocking. That's the principle. You know, I think that you can get to the place where you are confident that God has answered a prayer and you don't necessarily need to pray it. But if you're not seeing the results yet, as it says, the idea that it's progressively occurring. So let's say this is a case that you may run into. You may want, Lord, I want to be more, you know, read your word more. I want to understand the word more. I want your word to become more alive in my heart. And, you know, some people would like that to be like immediate. And sometimes it is. But sometimes it takes a constant progression. Lord, open up as you go to the word. Open up my eyes. Open up my heart. Open up my mind so I can receive your truths, because your truths make me free. Whatever you want to pray, but you constantly keep going that. Progressively, you will be having that occur in your life. You will start to understand the word more and more. Why? Because I know that's the will of God. The will of God is not for us to not understand his word. Would you guys agree? The will of God is for us to know his voice. And his voice comes through his word. Go ahead.
The widow to the judge. It was progressively, continually. She just kept asking and asking and asking.
Or harping, is according to the judge, right?
Yes.
So progressively, continuously, those are the words that you don't stop. You keep going. When you don't get the answer, you keep going. When you're not seeing the results, you keep going. It's a continuation. Now let's look at 24. It even gets even more.
Because of this, or through this, I now say to you folks, all things, everything, As much or many as you are habitually praying and repeatedly requesting, be constantly trusting and believing that you will receive or obtain them, and it will continue existing for you folks, proceed being in you people, with you folks as well as to or by you.
See, well, you can't read that like all the time. But when you're trying to get an idea of a verse, I mean, you can't even put both of those on the same page. That's how amplified he makes it. To me, this is like the amplified Bible. But it's habitually praying. Not one time. You know, whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive. It sounds like it's just like, hey, name it, claim it, right? No, but it's habitually. And why is it habitually? It's because it's out of relationship. You know, when Jesus again says to the fig tree, you know, nobody's ever going to eat fruit from you again. And there's another, I guess you could say, metaphorical statement that was most likely making that I don't want to get into it right now. But there was a reason why he did that. But that's because he was habitually praying all the time. Not just about the fig tree. He was had an open dialogue with the Father all the time. You guys can too. Did you know that? I mean, you can be at like at work and something might just like go sideways. You're like, oh man, you know, you can respond in the natural, or you could say, Holy Spirit, God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, help me get through this moment. Show me your way that you would handle this. And that's habitually praying, habitually trusting, repeatedly requesting, constantly trusting. Continuing to exist. So this is interesting. When it says in this verse that, and what you believe you will receive, it will be yours. It literally means it's that it will come into existence. So in other words, it will materialize. Reminds me of the very definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. In other words, when faith is materialized, things that weren't there are now here. It's like a book that I read years ago called The Fourth Dimension. It's like we're literally engaging with the best I could say, the quantum realm, because it's not seen with the natural eyes. It's the spirit, right? You have anything?
I don't like spiders. I know that's going to sound very random, but just bear with me. I hate spiders. There are two things in this life that I think I will remember to ask the Lord when I get to heaven is why glitter and why spiders?
And which came first, and the spider or the glitter?
Poor Tisha back there is like, oh. So we live in a new little place, and my husband bought these things that go up. And you plug it in, it's supposedly supposed
right
to
there.
Keep.
We have some at the church.
Yeah, right there. That thing right there, plugged in. And we have them at home. And they're supposed to make it spider-free.
Reduce spider population is what it says.
Well, that's not what you told me. So I'm taking care of business in the bathroom. And all of a sudden, this very huge, ginormous spider, and I'm not joking, was it big?
Yes.
It was big. And I'm like, like I'm screaming and I can't do anything about it. And he comes in and then he kills the big spider. And I told him, we need to spray. We need to call somebody and have them come and spray before the winter hits. I don't want, and I've been saying this now for how many months now? Like 6 or 7, maybe 8 months.
Yeah, something like
that. We need
to
spray. There wasn't enough snow to kill them off last year. So the spiders are bigger and meaner and more because they have babies and they're disgusting. And so I told him, we need to get this sprayed. We need to get it sprayed. We need to get it. And every time I kill a spider, I go to him. We need to get this sprayed. And finally, guess what showed up on Amazon this week? A whole box full of everything that you could possibly need to get rid of spiders. He's going to do it himself. He's
4 hours of YouTube videos. Yep, I got
to
figure it out.
He's going to mix it up. He's going to spray it himself. He's going to do that. And I was just thinking, let's call the exterminator or whoever and have him come out.
It wouldn't be as thorough.
Yeah, it wouldn't be as thorough as he is. But this was the continuing
oh, yeah,
asking.
She was the widow. Yeah, she was.
Are you saying that I was annoying you,
oh,
baby?
No, not at all. No.
But I was continually asking, persistent asking, because I take this spider crawling across the floor and I go with it like to the realm that it doesn't even need to go. Like it gets even bigger climbing in my bed or whatever. I mean, it's just ridiculous. But I'm just saying I want every precaution used to get rid of the spiders. The only person I have to do that for me is this man right here. And so that happened this week because finally, the widow won.
The widow won. Yes. And describe it, that is the one room we don't have some of those deals, and that's where they come. So, but we're going to get rid of them the right way. And if anybody wants to know, I can give you clues of how to get rid of spiders for good. So let's look at this. Anything is possible if a person believes. You know who said that? Jesus. Good call. What? Oh, Jesus. Anything is possible if a person believes. Jesus said it. Yeah. We're going to see him say it right here.
Mark 9:14-29. When they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. "What is all this arguing about?" Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." Jesus said to them, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought the boy, and when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into water trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can." "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if a person believes." The father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. "Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak," he says, or said, "I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again." Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as people said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. Afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked, "Why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit?" And Jesus replied, "This kind can be cast out only by prayer."
I didn't check it, but I wonder if that says continuous prayer. I would add that. Jesus was saying, "This kind can only come out by continuous prayer with my Father." He wasn't meaning just a prayer. Because, you know, Jesus doesn't even say a prayer here. He just says to the demon, "Get out. You're no longer going to be able to do what you've been doing to him. And you know what? In the matter of fact, you can't come back. This boy is set free." But he says here, anything is possible if a person believes. And the father, who desperately wants to see his... I mean, what father wouldn't, from a little kid thrown into fire, thrown in the water? This demon's trying to kill his son. Anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cried out, "I do believe. That's why I brought him." "I do believe, Jesus. That's why I brought him to your disciples and to you. And I believe you can give me an answer. But help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Help me overcome my unbelief. Help me get beyond myself, Jesus. Help me get beyond my own doubts. Help me get beyond my own hesitations of even asking you." You know, sometimes we get to the place where I've asked God before and I didn't see an answer to this. And you just maybe don't move forward on a new request because you never thought that you got an answer to the other one. And you end up needing to have somebody help you with your unbelief. I've given the testimony many times. I'll give the full testimony. But, you know, my son passed away at 14. He had cerebral palsy since he was about 9 months old, had a grand mal seizure, and never really did anything. Paraplegic. Aaron is with the Lord now. And he was someone that we prayed for, believed for, you know, God to raise him up, God to heal him, and never saw it. And you know what? It developed doubt in me over the years. Even though I love God and I accepted what God brought in my life, I knew that he would use it for his good, because what the enemy means for evil, God's going to intend for good. But it still did something to my faith because I didn't see the answers. So years went on and the Lord had to help me with my unbelief. And he did. He helped me in those areas so I could pray once again with confidence. You know, not confidence in my prayer. See, that's the thing. Abram wasn't confident in God because he was Abram. that God had to bless. That wasn't what Abram was about. Abram was about the God of all creation. I can put my trust in him, has said this, so I'm now putting my confidence in that. So when we hear God's promises are yes and amen, and we hold on to them, we're putting our trust in that he's the promise maker, and he's the promise keeper as well. So it's not about my faith. It's about my confidence in what he can do. And that's what the Father said. I believe you can do this, but there's some doubt in me. And Jesus heals him. One more thing. Faithing on display. Anybody know what this verse could be? Bible scholars, anyone? Faithing on display. You're like, I have no idea what you're talking about, Pastor. Well, let's look at it. Hebrews 11:5-6, NIV.
By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
Does that sound familiar? That's what I opened the service with. Yeah, you remember. That's what I opened the service with. We have to believe that he exists. Because you know what? We can't see God with our natural eyes. I mean, if any of you have, please come and talk to me about it afterwards. It would be an awesome testimony. Jesus said to Thomas, you know, who put his hand in his side to verify that he was Jesus. He says, Thomas, you believe because you put your hand in my side. But more blessed are those who believe in me who never see me. So we're designed to never see him until we leave this temporary life. As I like to call it, illusion. Because the real life is what's to come. Yeah, this is the vapor. But as he says here, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe, must have faith that he exists. You know, sometimes I think we do struggle, all of us at times, with God's existence. Maybe not overall, but in our life, personally. How is God existing in my life? How is he showing himself faithful and true and loving in my life? And that doubt creeps in, and we don't approach him because we don't think he's really interested in us. And that's a lie from the pit of hell that has come in and still killed and destroyed your potential relationship with God. Because we know that nothing can ever separate us from his love. We know that he never stops thinking about us. We know that he never leaves us or forsakes us. We know that everything that is evil against us, he's going to turn for our good. So that lie that keeps us from believing that he's existing in our life in a significant way needs to be destroyed with the truth. And the truth is that he does exist in your life. And he never stops working in your life. Even when you can't see him, he's working in your life. Even when you can't hear him, he's working in your life. He never stops working. And ultimately, as it says in the Bible, you are his workmanship. He's crafted you in Christ Jesus for literally good works.
I remember many years ago, all of you guys have heard about the healing of Stephen, our son. And Carolyn might be the only one Carolyn, not, and I'd love to share that with you if we ever get 10 minutes, you know, one-on-one, I'll tell you the story. But I was headed back to the hospital. I had not gone home. He had gone in the hospital on a Wednesday, and it was like Monday before I went home. So mom needed a shower really bad. And on the way back, Stephen had just had a CAT scan done of his head, and we were going to get the results in a couple hours, so I had time to do that, to go home and change, and I came back. But on the way back to the hospital, a song came on the radio, and there was not, you know, CDs and all that stuff. This was radio, and it was a woman by the name of Sue Dodge, and she was singing a song about Doubting Thomas, which would be a good scripture here, but the story of Doubting Thomas. And this was the beginning words. It says, "My Lord and my God, I believe. I believe that though you died, you live again. And the power you possess has cleansed my faithlessness. I believe in you, my Lord and my God." And sometimes, even though our brain is telling us, I don't know if I have enough belief to see this happen, my heart needs to say, I have enough faith to believe that this will happen. And the heart that we listen, or the brain that we listen to is here. The heart, not here, the head. So there's going to be times in our lives as people that we're going to have the faith to believe, even though we can't see, even though we may not believe enough, and ask God to help, like this father, help my unbelief, help me to be more faithful, help me to have more faith in my life. And he is so gracious. He's like, you want more? You got it. Like, he's just waiting. It's like, we're his kids. Our son called us last night, and he's like, this is what he said. And I mean, mind was blown. 27 years old, and this is what he said. I've been thinking about Mary. You know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we're like, yeah. And he says, she bore her son so that her son would die on the cross, so that he could raise from the dead, so he could enter her again. Mind blown. And she became his daughter. Like, who thinks like that? Our 27-year-old does. But that's the faith that we're talking about. Even though his life right now seems to be really in so much pain, he has this beautiful epiphany that God gives him. And we're like, thank you, Lord. You're so faithful.
Amen.
So faithful.
So I'm going to use this moment to just plug house prayer. Because I think if more of us believe that when we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that he's existing in our midst and he's ready to hear us, he's ready to respond, he's ready to move from our prayers, our petitions, our supplications, and bring transformation to maybe our families, maybe to our city, maybe to ourselves. We'd be more excited about going. So it could be that we're all having difficulty with faithing, including myself at times. Lord, I just ask that you would help all of us, Jesus, to be faithing people. That we would learn to apply our faith, Lord, in our lives, Lord, in a real way. That you, Holy Spirit, would help us bring inspiration. Bring conviction. Help us realize your truths, Lord, that they are truths. That they're not just clips out of a book, but they are the reality that we need to anchor our lives on. And one of those truths, Lord, is if we believe, Lord, that we have received, we will have. Help us, Lord, to be houses of prayer every day. Not just on a Sunday, not just on a Saturday night, Lord, but every day. And help us realize in our own personal life that you exist and that you're working. in Jesus' name.
I was 5 months confined, trying to walk again several times. But most of all, my husband, I need so much prayer for him. He can't see. He stumbles when he walks. He's got glaucoma. But I do believe something is going to happen. I don't know what. But I do thank each and every one of you for all your prayers. I'm walking much better. I'm able to do a few things around the house. And it's been a blessing to know that you guys have been there for me. Thank you.
Let's pray for Ken. Father, we just lift Ken before your throne of grace right now, Lord. And we pray that as Phyllis goes home, Lord, that as she gives him a hug, Father, that this prayer would be transmitted, Father. Let her be the conduit. And we pray right now for healing in his eyes, healing in his stomach, Lord, healing, Lord, with his balance. God, we pray that you would touch his body. And Lord, most of all, we pray that you continue to draw him, Lord, into a deeper, more intimate relationship with you, Lord, where he experiences your glory, Lord. He experiences that expression of your love into his life in a real, tangible way. Thank you for this couple. We ask you to continue to bless them. Thank you for the years you've given them. And Lord, we thank you for the more years that are coming. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a great day and be faithing people.